Well, it's an honor to welcome my friend Audrey to the stage. She is going to share with you her story. And we're talking today as we continue on in Ephesians about families and the legacy of faith that can be moved through a family, the impact it can have. Because we're not just talking about commandments from Scripture, but today we're also in our Commitment Sunday choosing to invest in the future. And families are a huge part of that. And she's got a great story about how this has already happened through the church. So Audrey, would you please tell us all that you want to say? Thank you for being here.
I'd love to. Thank you. Well, hi everyone. Good morning. Happy Sunday. I'm Audrey. I'm 23 and I'm a preschool teacher here at St. Andrew's. As many of you know, Pastor Jason has been teaching from Ephesians 3:20 that says that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And my story is an example of this. I'm calling it God's grace through grace. It all started when I was 7. During a summer vacation on Balboa Island, I saw a super cute stuffed animal cow in a store and just fell in love with it. I named him Charlie, and he became like a security blanket for me. And from then on, I just loved cows. My mom even threw me a cow-themed birthday party with homemade cow cupcakes when I turned 8. When I was 11, we moved to Newport Beach, and I started 5th grade at Mariners Elementary. I had to say goodbye to all my childhood friends and start over. But then I heard about a girl in my grade whose Instagram username was Cupcake Cow. I had to meet her. I found her at recess, and she told me her name was Grace. Sure enough, she also loved cows. We clicked immediately and became best friends. One night during a sleepover, I noticed Grace whispering when I thought she was asleep. The next morning, I asked, "Grace, did you know you talk in your sleep?" She looked confused, and then she said, "Oh, you mean when I was praying?" Praying? That blew my mind. I didn't know you could just talk to God like that. I hadn't really ever seen that before. This left me with a lot of questions. Grace and her family went to St. Andrew's every Sunday, and one week they invited me to join them. I was happy to go anywhere with Grace, but I was nervous. I didn't know God. Did he know me? And what was I supposed to wear? But walking onto this campus, I felt so warmly welcomed. The music was joyful. Brandon was singing with the biggest smile on his face, and every time they said the word Grace, I looked over at my best friend. Then Grace and I went with the other children to the kids' church, where I heard my first Bible lesson from Brianna Searcy. That night, I tried praying by myself for the first time, and it felt like someone was listening. It felt safe. Kind of like the comfort that Charlie the cow gave me. I didn't know at the time, but what I was feeling was God's presence. I came back to St. Andrew's the next Sunday, and I've been coming back ever since. During my freshman year at Newport Harbor, I was eager to get more involved at church. I met Casey and Jan from St. Andrew's staff, and they invited me to volunteer in the kids' ministry, the same place where my faith journey began. And that was when I discovered that I absolutely love working with children. And over time, it was revealed that this was my calling, my purpose, and my passion. So I went from volunteering to working part-time in the nursery and Sunday school to earning a degree in education to now working my dream job as a teacher. God really did immeasurably more than I could have ever imagined. But wait, there's even more. My best friend Grace recently joined St. Andrew's children's ministry team herself, and now we get to spend every Sunday together sharing God's love with the next generation in the same little corner of the world where she brought me all those years ago. Talk about a full circle moment. Talk about amazing grace. Today, not only do I have a second home here at this wonderful church, I have an eternal home in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, to the parents of little ones, never underestimate the power of Kids Church here at St. Andrews. And to all of you, never underestimate the power of a simple invitation. It can change someone's life. And I also wanted to share that my journey has even inspired my dad to explore his faith. And so from the bottom of my heart, thank you, Grace and the Vaughn family. Thank you to every kind and loving person I've met here at St. Andrews. Thank you, Pastors Jason and Megan, for all your support. And thank you, God, for doing immeasurably more than I could have ever imagined. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. So good. Thanks, Audrey. One little invite. Who knew that God was using a stuffed animal to create a connection to somebody that would literally change the life of this lady? And now, who knows how many others through Audrey choosing to follow the path he's given her. Guys, this is why what we're doing is so important, because you can never know, as I've said before, what's on the other side of saying yes. Of saying yes to inviting a friend, of saying yes to leading your family in a way that's spiritually fertile ground. Thank you for that, guys. Of saying yes to helping contribute and seed the future. You just never know what's on the other side of saying yes to God. This morning, we're going to continue in this series, and we're going to talk about what it would look like to say yes to allow God to lead your family. This message is for parents and children of all ages. Everybody here is going to hear something today, I hope, that can benefit you, that can speak to you. And when we're done, we're going to spend a moment of just kind of in prayer together, consecrating our lives, this church, and our families to the future that God has in mind for us. But before I do and talk about this parenting piece, let me just share with you where we are. In this country, over the last few decades, the family has seemed to have been eroded over time by several factors. Everything from the pressure of work and the cost of living to the pressure of the outside world through things like social media and culture. The challenges with raising kids in a world that we never could have anticipated. And then the different styles of parenting that we either inherited or learned, or that we're told by some expert on Instagram of how to employ. All of these things have led to a moment where, if I can describe parenting as anything, I would say it is tiring and confusing. Would you agree? Amen. Yes. Mostly the moms just said amen to that. I got you. Here's what we also know, as you look at the stats, 40% of kids report that they feel hopeless, that they feel depressed and anxious, and the girls under the age of 14 are the fastest rising group of people in our nation experiencing what they call deaths of despair. Whenever you either through overdose or taking their own life choose that I just can't do this anymore. Part of it is because our families aren't functioning the way that they need to. And luckily, God had something to say about that. When it comes to parenting styles, you've got the harsh authoritarian style that was kind of normal a couple of generations ago, that it is my way or the highway. In fact, you can take it or leave it because I did this or I made this decision because I said so. And what we found is that authoritarian parenting leads to anger issues in kids. Then on the other side, you've got this super permissive, kind of hands-off, gentle parenting style, which basically never steps into anything. And that has caused kids to experience high amounts of anxiety, high amounts of consequences for decisions made at a young age that affect the rest of their life. You've got over-parenting. where we all feel like we've got to control and monitor and be a part of every single decision of a child. And psychologists would tell us that kids raised in that environment are actually unable to cope by the time they get to college, that they don't have enough resilience because mom and dad just did it for them. And then on top of all of that, you've got this new normal that we would call present absence. It's basically the idea that while homes and families have two parents in them at a higher rate these days, neither one of them are actually there emotionally. So can I just ask, now that I've thoroughly depressed you, if this is the state of families and parenting, the future looks pretty bleak, unless God has something to say about it. And what I want to show you is his prescription, in fact, his recipe for how to have a family that flourishes. How to not have a family in crisis, but a family that is rooted in Christ. Paul's going to say it in this Ephesians chapter 6, four short verses today, but there's a lot of punch packed into these four. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And this is the word of the Lord. Real quickly, this past week and this coming Wednesday, we are having a parenting seminar with Dr. Jim Burns. Great content. This week, we're going to be talking about the five stages of parenting. And what I'm going to tell you in the next 20 minutes or so isn't enough to give you everything you need, but we want to continue to provide value to you as a parent. So whatever stage you might find your parenting in, this Wednesday would be a great spot for you to come and learn right here after dinner, starting at 6 o'clock. So, families in Christ. For the family to operate the way that God designed it, everybody has a responsibility. Children have a responsibility, parents have a responsibility, and even Jesus has a responsibility. So let's start where we should start, with the kids' responsibility. Kids, I know you feel your mom looking down the aisle at you right now when I read, "Children, obey your parents." I know, I remember what that feels like, but don't worry, I got something for them in a second too. Children first have the responsibility to obey and to honor. Paul, in this little passage, reminds the Ephesians of the fifth commandment. You remember the big ten? Ten commandments? Number five is honor your father and mother. And he says this commandment actually comes with a promise, which made me stop to think. Why is it that the command to obey and honor your parents needs a promise with it? It's because it's hard. It's because kids come out of the womb not as perfectly little obedient kids. How do they come out of the womb? As tiny terrorists bent on like absolutely destroying your household. And what is their first word usually? No, rebels from the beginning. What's their second word? Mine, selfish as can be. Like, this is how we start. And it's tough when we're kids to learn to obey. So Paul, no dummy, or speaking for God, obviously no dummy, says, I'm going to give this commandment, but I'm actually going to sweeten it. There is a promise, a built-in blessing, if you will do this, because he knew we needed the motivation. Now, a couple things to note. Honor and obey are two different things. Paul says that we are to obey first. And what is obeying? Obeying is doing what we're told. It's learning the importance of authority. There is a difference between a child, their understanding of knowledge, their emotional ability, their ability to grasp nuance. There is a difference. It is a wide Grand Canyon-sized chasm between a child and a parent. So God starts us off by saying, kids, obey your parents. Now, here's what's going to happen. When you reach that point where you actually know everything and you don't need them anymore around 13 or 14, At least that's what it was for the rest of us. At that point, when you're out from under their authority, obedience changes. But while you're under the authority of a parent, I'm just kidding about the 13, it's really the rest of your time you're at home. As you are under their authority, you are learning to obey, not just because that's the rule. You are learning to submit and relate to authority that you can see in your mom or dad, so that you can ultimately learn how to submit and obey to the authority that you can't see in God. This is why teaching obedience, expecting obedience, is so important. Parents, we have not just the authority, but the responsibility to teach kids to obey and to honor. So that's obedience, doing what we're told. Honor is different. And notice that Paul, and neither did Moses, give an age limit on honoring father and mother. This doesn't end at 18. I would argue that it doesn't stop when your parents stop being honorable. That the commandment doesn't say, as long as they do these things, we honor, and if they don't, then we stop. Now, that is very different than setting appropriate boundaries and making sure that we're not allowing destructive habits and destructive patterns to come in. That's a whole different topic. But God says, at the beginning, we take the posture of honoring. And what does that mean? To honor someone is to give weight to, is what it literally means. To count as significant, to place value upon. And we're supposed to honor parents for the rest of our life. Honoring parents doesn't have an expiration date. In biblical times, what that looked like is caring for them financially and as their physical limitations grew. Sometimes it meant bringing them into your home. It certainly meant treating their reputation and speaking well of them. That's what honoring looks like, and nothing's changed in that sense. For many of us, we're having to learn what honoring our parents as adults looks like, and I am grateful that Paul didn't put an age limit on it, because as I experience my own increasing limitations in life, I'm glad that my kids don't have an out. There's no easy button to stop honoring me just because I do the phone like this to see what they're showing me. I forget things, right? Honor your parents so that your life, did you catch what he said? Your life will be long and good. Built into God's world is the blessing that comes from choosing to honor and obey. Jen Wilkins says it like this in her book, None Like Him. Obedience is doing what I'm told when I'm told. Honor is doing what I'm told with a heart that trusts the teller. And here's why it's so important to learn honor as a kid. Because if you don't honor parents, I can promise you, you won't honor professors and principals and politicians and police officers. This continues. It's the cultivating the posture of our heart to give honor to those in authority. So that's the kid's responsibility, obey and honor. Parents, we have a different responsibility. Ours is to guide and to guard. Paul uses these two words that we're to raise children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Those two words mean something different. I'll go through them in just a moment. But it's so important that God expects and even insists that we demonstrate this kind of authority in the home and even expect on obedience, because we're training our kids for the future. We have to do this for their sake, because way too much is at stake. We have to engage to not fall into the trap of either domineering and authoritarian parenting or permissive, extricating ourselves, passively stepping away from our responsibility. But the question is, how do we do it? So, parenting styles. I'm going to break this super down for you. I'm going to give you three. There's probably more, but they all fall within these three kind of categories. There's authoritarian, which I've already talked about. Then there is permissive. And then in the middle is something called authoritative parenting. And this is God's design. Authoritative parenting, appropriate use of control and authority along with warmth. And if you do the research yourself, you'll find that almost every modern long-term study, longitudinal study on families that work well and kids who do well, find they came out of a home like this. There is no doubt of who's got the authority, but it's delivered with warmth and encouragement. This is what we're aiming for. This is like the target. Children are less anxious, less depressed, and have fewer future emotional issues when the relational bond is built on authority and trust. So this isn't just life-giving. This is life-saving. Paul says it like this: fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training is the word paideia, not paella, but I'm thinking about that right now. Paideia is this idea of training like you would with a coach for an athletic contest. How many of you as parents have ever had a coach for your child? Any of you ever hired a coach for your child? You know, teach them tennis, teach them to swim. We have no problem spending money to get an expert to come alongside and tell our kids what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong, and to expect a response from them, right? The best coaches, they get right up next to a kid and they show them what it looks like to do it right, and they correct them when it's wrong. They give them a vision for something the kid can't see right now. It's just my forehand. It's just my backhand. No, it's the whole game. Coaches, and Paul says, parents, be like a coach in training. We woo them and we work them to learn what it looks like to do life well. That's the guide part. Guide them to what is good. The best coaches show examples, demand repetitive drills, and stop kids when they're doing something that could hurt them. That's the guard part. He says, raise them not just in the training, the paideia, but also the nuthesia is the Greek word. It's the idea of nuthetic, like we do counseling this way, where you take God's word and you hold it up to a person as a mirror. And you say, okay, this is what the standard is. This is what's best. Look in the mirror at how you're doing. Can I ask you this before we go any further? Every age. Children, anybody in here a child of someone? Good, you got it. Everyone who's a child. When have you allowed God's word recently to correct you? When have you allowed God's word to look at your situation, your choices, your decisions, and instead of saying, let me find a verse where that's contradicted, maybe he meant something different by that word. Oh, but that was 2,000 years ago. When have you just allowed a well-interpreted principle of God to correct you as a parent? If we want our kids to figure out how to do this, you know this. Kids are awful interpreters of reality, but they are incredible imitators. And some of us hate that because you've seen your kid imitate you in a way that you're like, oh my gosh, how in the world? I wish. Please don't ever be anywhere near a person with a phone or a camera and do that again. Yeah, but mom, that's what you do. I know, shut up. See, that's the, don't tell your kids shut up. I'm gonna get emails. I know it right now. To allow God's word, the standard, to confront, that's the instruction, that's the challenge. You think about phone use, social media use, like one of the big things. We're so overprotective at times, like we won't let kids go across the street, and we let them be on the device that can open them up to every danger in the world without monitoring. So train and guard, guide and guard. Explain to your kids what you post and what you say somewhere on Instagram or TikTok. What do you look at? A judge in a courtroom can use that forever. This is important, guiding and guarding. Don't neglect the responsibility. Because our temptation, again, is to be on one end or the other, to be so dominating and domineering that we cause rebellion, or to be so passive and permissive that we just wait till the world blows up and then we overreact. Here's the thing, the good life that your kids want and that you want for your kids, the life that God's designed for them, the flourishing, abundant life of freedom, that life comes only from nurture, not from nature. They won't drift their way into that. And sometimes I have parents that will tell me this, like, I don't want to guide my kids towards choosing faith or religion. I want them to choose for themselves. And can I just tell you, with all mercy and all like tenderness, parents who allow kids to choose faith for themselves raise kids who don't choose faith. It's just the way it is. We don't drift into this. Because think about the definition of faith itself. Faith is the substance of something hoped for, the evidence of something you don't see, which means a kid has to be shown what their physical eyes can't see. In your life, through your teaching, in your guiding, we have to give them this for them to see it, to trust the God they can't see. We have to guide them towards the authority that they can in us. So important. Proverbs 22:6 says it like this, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't turn from it. This is that thing, hold on to this. But I always, when I teach this, train them up in the way they should go. Study your kids. There is a way that God has designed them. And there's a parenting approach that meets them where they are and guides them into good. Because when they're old, they won't change. They won't depart from that. I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor, this past week, about this whole permissive parenting idea. And he told me a story, just broke my heart. He was talking about a girl that he's been counseling. She's 26 now, but she said whenever she came in for the first session, she said, you know, when I was in eighth grade, my parents got divorced, and I got to spend time back and forth with both of them. And I know that some of you are in that position, and it makes things harder. But listen, all of this stuff applies no matter where you find yourself. And God's grace is in whatever situation, blended family, single parent, divorced parent. It's God's grace is here if you'll trust it. But she said, in eighth grade, my parents split, and I started splitting time. And at that time, I loved going to my dad's house, because he didn't care what I did. And I was the envy of all my friends. And then when I got to be 22, and I realized the lifelong consequences for some of the decisions that I made while he was passive, I realized the truth of that statement, that my dad didn't care what I did. This is why we take up the God-given authority, because your kids, no one loves them more than you do. No one's going to work harder for their good than you are. Don't be afraid to parent in God's design. Then Paul says this, you want to exasperate your kids? Here's how you do it. This is one of those, right? The negative lesson that teaches the positive. We got that. We're on this. Like, I'm not telling you to exasperate your kids, but Paul says, don't exasperate them. Give them good guidance and good guarding without exasperating. What the heck does that mean? Well, it looks like this. Exasperating your kids is like impossible expectations that they can never live up to. Exasperating your kids is constant criticism. They already feel like everything that they do might get put on the internet forever because of a cell phone that someone has near them. Don't constantly criticize. Inconsistent standards. Apply and discipline sometimes this way and other times this way. And then absent presence. So, moment of vulnerability. Last Sunday, come on, what are the chances? Last Sunday afternoon, I preach a message about marriage. We do an information meeting about our campaign. I go home. I'm with my youngest daughter, Charlotte. She's 11. And I've got a couple of text messages to send to kind of wrap the day. And I'm sending a text message, and she says something, and I go, yeah, exactly. And I keep going, and I hear her say, you know what? Maybe I just shouldn't talk to you and Mom whenever you have your phone. Oh, what an illustration for this message. Thank you, Charlotte. But I did. I said, I'm really sorry, babe. No, you're right. I put this down. And can I share that story? She said, yes. But this is what's called technoference. Like interference, technoference. The way that most fathers and mothers today provoke their kids, it's not usually by some active negativity. It's usually because we're as distracted by the technology as they are. And we're physically present and emotionally absent. And I had to apologize to my kid. And then I had to say, thank you for this preaching gold for next week. But don't do it. Don't exasperate your kids. Here's the thing. The cultivation of true character in our children, it is counterintuitive and it is countercultural. I know right now what you hear constantly are the buzzwords. It's about kids' autonomy. It's about kids' agency. And I agree they need to have some of that. But the current of culture will sweep kids off to believing that they don't have an identity except the one that they create, that they don't have value except what they produce. Kids are not meant to have to decide who they are across every spectrum of things. Good parenting, authoritative warmth of parenting, engaged, guiding, and guarding will plant their feet in the river of culture and not let the current sweep them away. And this is probably the most countercultural thing you'll do. But it's the most important thing for those of us that have children in this stage that will do. And here's what I know. You're already sitting there going, that sounds great. I've already messed up. Or there's no way I can do all of that. Paul David Tripp says it like this. He says, every parent, see if this fits, every parent is a contradiction. You're a flawed person raising flawed people, and you need to admit that and ask for help from the only one who parents perfectly. I love that. His book's called 14 Gospel Principles for Parenting. It's so good. You should get it. But the whole point is Jesus has a role to play here. Children, your role is obey and honor. Parents, your role is guide and guard. And Jesus says, I'll take the last job. And that is to provide the grace and the power and the presence. If you will create soil for me, I will come and give you what you need. You're not in this alone. And you haven't failed too badly yet. We can do this, not because we can do this. We can do it because he promises to be in it with us. Malachi 4:6 says this, that one day he'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. I promise you a parenting strategy or style doesn't do that. It helps. But only God, only a resurrected Jesus, only the one with power over evil and the evil one can come into our families and help them flourish in this way. So parents who follow Jesus, they raise families, create families that flourish. And my prayer is that we together would learn to do this and that we would be committed to equipping the next generation with this same stuff so that this legacy can continue, so that more stories like Audrey and Grace and the Vaughn family can continue. Because there's a whole neighborhood outside these doors and a broader neighborhood around us that needs the hope, that needs the security, that needs the high and good functioning type of relationships that Paul can tell us in 4 verses 2,000 years ago. Isn't that crazy? God's just too good. And if he promises it, he won't stop until he completes it. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you tell us we call you Father. And so we start recognizing we're your children. Your design and your desire was to create a new family where each of us relate to you in this way. And you're the perfect parent, and God, this room and online, it is filled with a bunch of imperfect parents, a bunch of flawed, nervous, sometimes confused, really tired parents. And Jesus, we need you. We need you to infuse us with your grace and your mercy and your wisdom. Thank you for giving us this wisdom. That before modern studies and longitudinal research projects that talk about what healthy families look like, you were telling us in a letter to first century people in Ephesus. Thank you that you've kept that for us. And so I ask that you give each one of us courage. God, for the children in this room, you'd give us the ability to obey and to trust, to honor well. For the adults, children in this room, God, would you help us know how to honor our parents in new stages of life? Would you help us to experience that promise that you gave? And for all of us, God, would you come and show us that your way and your will, your authority is not only worth submitting to, it's the best way to live. So help us, we pray. Help us to extend this message through our families in ways that impact generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.